We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 26 through 38. And for this passage of Scripture and in honor of the celebration of Advent, Christmas Day, could I ask you to stand in respect and reverence for God's Word? This is the Word of the Lord. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. The virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overwhelm you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. The conception is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Father, we ask that you will speak to us now through the Holy Spirit. Lord, make these words, these ancient words, new and fresh to our hearts. Speak to us, your people, Lord. We are listening. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the Christmas season is upon us, isn't it? Everywhere you look, you see decorations, you see Christmas signs, and you also see all of the sale signs as well. I have never received so many emails on so many discounts on so many items that I could buy for Christmas. Christmas has become, unfortunately, a very secular holiday in the sense that our culture around us has taken it and made it their own. And we just have to be honest about that. It's the truth. We as Christians have to ask the question and remind ourselves, what is Christmas really all about? What is Christmas about? Because we too can get sucked into the culture and we can fall into a focus on the externals rather than the heart of Christmas. We must not lose sight of the true meaning. So this morning I want us to focus on the fact that Christmas began with prophecy. Christmas began with prophecy. Here, as we read this passage, we see that the angel Gabriel prophesies to Mary that this coming child is to be called Yeshua. And this is the main point that I want to get across to us this morning. The main thing is this, that this child is to be called Yeshua. And this child will be the great son of the Most High God and shall be the Davidic king, the David king, whose kingdom will never end. Well, that's a lot to say. That's a lot to unpack. Let's try to do that in the few minutes that we have together. Let's go back in time. Let's go back in time to the first century before Jesus was born, before the angel made this declaration, this prophetic declaration. The Jews of the first century longed for peace. The Romans ruled over them. They longed for peace and they longed for independence. They longed to be able to rule themselves again. They still have that desire. We understood more and more this desire on their part to rule the land that God had given to them when we were there a month ago. We saw firsthand the tension, the conflict between what we call Palestinians. In that area, they don't call them Palestinians. They call them Arab Israelis because they don't want to increase the conflict, the issue that is there about a Palestinian homeland. We saw it firsthand. And though today Israel is self-ruling, back then they were not. The people longed for self-rule as they had under King David. They longed for a new king who will be from the line of David, who will come on the throne, and he will be the one that will bring about peace in that land. They believed that the Christ, the Messiah, the promised deliverer, would arise to bring them this kind of deliverance. He would bring them salvation, but they were looking for a political salvation. They were looking for political peace. They were looking for independent rule. And we can be critical of that, but the truth is, many of the scriptures, the prophetic scriptures that talk about the coming of the Messiah, really speak to this issue of one who will rule, one who will govern. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7. It's a messianic scripture. It's perhaps one that many of us are familiar with. And it reads this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This prophecy from Isaiah was one that the Jewish people were looking to have fulfilled in their very midst. You see, they thought the Messiah was going to be a conquering king. And by his victory over the enemy, Rome, he would establish and rule the kingdom of Israel. He would bring peace. It was interesting that while we were in Israel, I can't remember who it was, but the rabbi who was giving us a tour of the tunnels under the Western Wall, somebody asked him, it was kind of a bold question, point blank, and said, "Why don't you believe that Jesus is the Messiah?" And you know what his answer was? He said, "Because he didn't bring us peace." They are still looking for this kind of peace. The peace that they want, and this rabbi, the peace that he wants. They want political peace. Even today, they're still waiting for the Messiah. They say in that land, next year in Jerusalem, as the holy high day comes in September, the Day of Atonement, and the Messiah has not yet come. They say to themselves, they say to each other, next year, in Jerusalem. They're looking for the Messiah to come. This Messiah will bring them peace. This Messiah will bring them self-rule and freedom from all of their enemies. Well, here, as we look at this passage recorded by Dr. Luke, we see that the angel, Gabriel — by the way, Gabriel means man of God. This angel had the name Man of God. He is sent from God, and he tells Mary that she is going to miraculously conceive by the Holy Spirit and bear a son. Think about that for just a second. This is unheard of. In fact, the angel, same angel, Gabriel, had appeared to Elizabeth and to Zechariah, actually to Zechariah first, and had told him that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who were well along in their years, that they would conceive a child. They were beyond childbearing years. That was miraculous. That was their son, John, better known as John the Baptizer, the prophet. We spoke about that last time. He was the Elijah that was to come. That was miraculous. But you see, God used a supernatural process in a natural way. Here, Mary is going to bear a son, but she's going to miraculously conceive by the Holy Spirit. And as Mary hears these words, And she asks the question, how is this possible? As the angel explains to her, Mary then says, may your word to me be fulfilled. Wow. That's a lot of faith. She knew what was going to be in store for her. She knew that there was going to come a lot of scandal. She knew that there would be accusation against her, that she had been unfaithful to Joseph, who she had been betrothed to. And in the Jewish reckoning, betrothal is just like marriage. You had to break, you could only break that through a certificate of divorce. And so it is so incredible, it's so unbelievable, and it's going to cause such scandal that God has to send an angel. It may or may not be Gabriel. It probably was. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. The angel has to go and to speak to Joseph, because Joseph is considering in his heart how to quietly divorce Mary, how to break this betrothal. He doesn't want to submit her to public disgrace, but he wants to consider how he could divorce her quietly. And so the angel goes and speaks to Joseph and says, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then he says it again, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph accepts the angel's words, and he accepts Mary, he marries her, and he is the adoptive father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel's words are incredible when we think about it, but even more incredible is why God is sending his son. God did not send his son just so that we could have Christmas celebration. A lot of people think that. Oh, well, isn't that why Jesus came? So that we could have Christmas? Well, not like this. Not in the world's view. Not in the way the world does it. Christmas, really, to be honest with you, Christmas was not celebrated like this until the 4th century, when the institutional church made it a high holy day. They remembered Christ was born. They remembered the words of Dr. Luke and all that God has transpired, but they mostly remember the prophetic fulfillment of how God was going to send the Messiah. He was going to send the Messiah for a very different purpose than what they were expecting. So number one, as we break this down, is this, that the angel declares that the Holy Spirit conceived son is to be named Jesus in the English, or Yeshua in the Hebrew. Yeshua is a contraction. It is made up of two words. It means Yahweh, the Lord, saves. Yahweh saves. Yeshua means that the Lord saves. Saves who? Well, it saves all those who trust in him. Just as the angel declared, peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. His favor rests on those who believe and who fear the Lord. And so, Yeshua is the meaning of salvation for us. The Lord saves. Christmas is all about celebrating the birth of the Savior. This is how the Savior, Jesus Christ, came into the world. Born of a virgin. It's what we declare in the Apostles' Creed when we say that. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There it is. It's built into the earliest creed of the Christian church. By the way, this creed was not made up by the institutional church. No, this was made up by pastors. Pastors of local churches who gathered together and said, how can we put into words the fullness of the meaning of Jesus Christ and God? And that is what they came up with. Why? Why did God send his son to be Savior of the world? We read from John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, the meaning and the reason why God sent his son. And I believe Becky Thompson is going to read that scripture for us. I'll take that as a no. I'll read it then. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God sent his Son into the world to save the world. When it says world, what does that mean? It means the world of people. It means you and me. All those who would put their faith and put their trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Save us from what? Save us from sin. I know that in today's world it is not popular. It's not politically correct to talk about sin. People don't want to hear that they have sinned. We don't like being told that we're wrong. You ever notice that? Those of you who are married, how do you like it when your spouse says, no, you're wrong? How do we feel about that? We don't like it. We don't like being told we're wrong. There's an old saying. I've shared it with my wife. I may not always be right, but I'm never wrong. She didn't like that one too much. It's not popular to talk about sin. But the Scripture talks about our sin over and over and over again. Jesus himself used the words. He said, I have come not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve and to become a sin offering, a ransom for the many. This is what God saved us from. All of us. We're told in Isaiah 53, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have each one turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Also a prophetic scripture talking about the Messiah. And so Jesus Christ, the Savior, gave the greatest gift of all for you and for me. They nailed him to the cross as he took our sins upon himself. He died in our place. The death that we deserve. And he was raised back to life for our justification. This is why God sent his Son, to provide salvation for you and for me, to give us true inner peace, peace with God, not mere peace of what might be happening today in our midst. Did you know you can have the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, even in the midst of great conflict, even in the midst of threat? There have been testimonies of many, many people who, before they are killed for their faith, have the peace of God, and those captors that are holding them cannot comprehend this peace. They cannot comprehend. They say things like, why don't you just confess that you do not believe in Christ and be saved? And they don't understand the words when they say, we cannot and we will not. It's been tallied that there has been over 100 Christians killed this past 6 months by Boko Haram over in Nigeria. Over 100 Christians killed. Why? Because of their faith in Jesus Christ. They are given the choice to convert to Muslims or be killed by the sword. Over 100 people. You see, we don't hear these kinds of things today because in our country we are isolated and we are insulated. But if you get any kind of notifications by the internet, you will see constantly that Christians are being persecuted all over the world. This is why God sent his Son, to provide salvation for us and give us inner peace, not mere political peace. Why did Jesus pay the price? Why is there a price to pay for sin? The psalmist writes this, Psalm 49, verses 7 through 8. Truly no man can ransom another man or give to God the price of his own life, for the ransom of their life is costly, and no payment is ever enough. You and I cannot pay for our sin. We cannot earn or deserve God's grace. No, we must look to the Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself as a ransom for all of us. Number two, Jesus coming as a baby, God in the flesh. It also fulfills another ancient prophecy from Isaiah, that this Holy Spirit-conceived child will be called Emmanuel, God with us. 700 years before Christ is born, Isaiah the prophet prophesies a scripture. He says this, "The Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin maiden shall conceive and give birth to a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. Some of us, perhaps we have said the words, we want to know God. We want to see God. We want to know what God is like. If you want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus Christ, because Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was God in the flesh. We're told in the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was with God in the beginning. And then in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us." The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Some of the older translations have the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Why do they use that word? Because it connects back to the earthly tabernacle that God told His people to build. You remember how the people built that earthly tabernacle, and in the Holy of Holies, the secret place in the middle of that portable tent, really, is what it was. God's presence dwelled with His people. God tabernacled with His people. And through Jesus Christ, God has tabernacled with us in the flesh. Jesus tabernacled among us. He came and He lived and He dwelled among us in the flesh. Jesus the Savior is Emmanuel, God with us. God is one, but for the first time, God the Son would come and leave the perfect divine relationship and come to earth. And somehow, some incredible, some incomprehensible way, God the Son was conceived as a fully human baby. When Mary asks the angel the question, "How can this be? How is this possible? Since I have known no man, since I'm a virgin," the angel explains to her and says that the power of the Most High will overshadow her, and the Holy Spirit will come upon her. What does that mean? These words are very specific and very full of meaning. The Holy Spirit was going to envelope her, going to cover her, if you will, in the divine presence. And in this way, she would conceive of the Holy Spirit. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. This is the truth that makes Christmas wonderful. This is the truth that makes Christmas marvelous. Not the tinsel on the tree, not the gifts. I'm not a Scrooge. It's okay to give gifts, and it's okay to have a Christmas tree. I remember one church when I was young, visited a lot of different kinds of churches, and I went to one particular church, and they were very, very against having a Christmas tree. They pulled the scripture from Isaiah. I don't remember where it is exactly. I think it's somewhere around Isaiah 42. And they said, "We should not have Christmas trees because it says the people of God decorated trees and the Lord was unhappy with them." Well, unless you're bowing down and worshiping the Christmas tree as if it's a god, I don't think our Lord is upset about that. It was Martin Luther who actually was the first one to use a Christmas tree. And he put candles all over the Christmas tree. And at the very top, he put the Star of David, the star that led the wise men to the Savior who had been born. So it was he that started the tradition of the Christmas tree. Unfortunately, in those days, since they used candles, many of the Christmas trees burned down and caught fire and put the house on fire. And that wasn't a very good practice to do. Today, we use the little lights. There's nothing wrong with having a Christmas tree. There's nothing wrong with exchanging gifts, as long as we don't lose sight of the true meaning of Christmas. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is your true sight of Christmas? What have you been focused on in this season? What has occupied your thoughts, your energy, your money? I'm so glad that in the Christian Missionary Alliance, they gave us the opportunity at year's end to give to a new missionary thrust as we send out new missionaries in 2020. And many of you gave to that. Thank you. That's a wonderful way to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Why? Because He came that people from every tribe and nation and tongue will one day gather around the throne of God and sing His praises. And we have been given the responsibility to take His message, the message of the gospel of Christ, and bring it to the world. This is what makes Christmas wonderful. The Son, who was fully God, became fully human, endured all the experience, all the perplexity of human experience. Yet He was without sin. The writer of Hebrews tells us that He, the Son, was tempted every way that we are, and yet He was without sin. This is what made Him able to be the perfect Savior, the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And He is not only able to be that sacrifice, but also to understand and sympathize with our weakness. I don't know about you, but I am a very weak person. I know you don't believe that in some sense, but it's true. I am beset with sin like you. Now, I'm not identified by it. That is not my identity. I am a child of the King, but I still deal with the weakness of the flesh. And I'm so glad that our Lord Jesus understands our weakness. And not only does He just understand it, but He sent His Holy Spirit so that we could be strengthened through the power of His Spirit within us. Number three, we receive forgiveness. We receive this new life. We receive the power of the Spirit when we invite Messiah Jesus into our lives. We trust in what He has done for us, and we invite Him into our lives. We must invite Him personally, specifically. You and I must, by our own volition, invite Jesus Christ into our life and confess Him as our Savior and our Lord. It doesn't happen by just joining a church. That's not inviting Jesus Christ into your life. Just because you were raised in a Christian family, maybe your grandmother or your grandfather went to church every week or every day, that doesn't make you a Christian. Maybe you're surrounded by a Christian family and everybody's a Christian. Or perhaps you are a little bit older and you were raised in this country when Christian values were held high. And many, many people were Christians. That's no longer the case today. We are in the minority. But just because you're raised in a Christian family, just because you're raised in a Christian context, does not make you a Christian. You and I must confess personally the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, Rabbi Paul, tells us in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, "This word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. This word of faith that we are proclaiming, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You shall be saved." We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? It means He is my Lord. It means that everything I do is under His Lordship. That's just not only a commitment, but that's an everyday commitment. We walk in that. I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, because not only did Jesus come as a child, as a baby in the manger, He went to the cross and died for our sins, and God raised Him for our justification. We read in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, these beautiful words from the writer John, the Apostle John, and Eileen Rich is going to read that for us.
Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
Amen.
Could you go back to verse 12 for me, Jim? For those who received him, those who believed in his name, those he gave the right to
become children of God. That's how you receive the right to become a child of God, to become a Christian, to become born again. By believing in your heart that Jesus is the Messiah, born in a manger, and died on the cross, and raised on the third day. That's how you and I become Christians. The truth about Christmas is this, that our Lord left the glory of heaven and came here in human flesh, not to adjust our personalities, not to help us reach our human potential, and not even for our social betterment, but because we are morally depraved and hopelessly lost. If you're here today and you have not come to terms with that truth, you've not come to terms with your sin, then today is a day of invitation. Today is a day of salvation. The Lord tells us that today is the day of salvation. If you hear my voice, says the Lord, then don't harden your heart. Open your heart and invite Jesus Christ in. This is the true meaning of Christmas. This is the celebration of Christmas. God's Son becomes flesh so that you and I can receive forgiveness and new life and know Him as a living reality in our lives. I want to ask you a question. Have you received God's gift, Jesus Christ, God's Son, come in the flesh? Have you received Him as your Lord and your Savior? Have you received this gift that God has for you? Do you know Jesus Christ as the Savior? I'm going to ask that we all bow and be in a spirit of prayer together. As you consider that question, have you received Jesus Christ? Have you personally invited Him to come into your life, to be your Savior, to be your Lord? If you've never done that, or perhaps you need to rededicate yourself to Him, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. I believe God's Spirit is here. God's Spirit is working. He is touching hearts. He is speaking to you. I believe there are some here today that need to invite Jesus Christ into their lives. As I'm praying and as I'm asking the Lord to work, I ask you, believer, to pray with me for those all around you, that God's Spirit will work. God's Spirit will be tenderizing hearts. Lord, do your work. Draw by the Holy Spirit, as only you can do. As our brother Dwayne prayed earlier, draw people to yourself. Touch hearts, Lord, that they would know you, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born in a manger. Is that you this morning? Are you here today and you know you need to invite Jesus Christ into your life? Perhaps you've never done it. Perhaps you thought you did it. And today it's become clear that you have not. And you need to invite Jesus Christ in personally. Is that you? I'm going to ask you to do a bold thing today. If that's you, if you need to invite Jesus Christ into your life, I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. It's a bold thing. I know it perhaps is perhaps a scary thing, but if you cannot confess Jesus Christ before these good people that love you and are excited for you to make such a choice, you will not be able to stand in that world out there today that is not friendly. So is that you? If you need to invite Jesus Christ into your life, I invite you to stand with me right now where you are. The Lord knows us. He knows our hearts. At the end of the service, perhaps there are some of you that have more questions. Perhaps you would want prayer. At the end of the service, we'll have some folks in the front, and you can pray with them. Let's stand together and receive the Lord's benediction in this wonderful time as we celebrate Christmas. Father, I bless your people. I thank you for them. Thank you for their attention to your word. I believe, Lord, you are speaking. Help those that are here today struggling. They know they need to invite you in, but have struggled to do so. Give them the boldness that they need, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. Let's close with that hymn, that chorus that we sang a little bit earlier. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy. For he alone is worthy, Christ the Lord. We give you all the glory. We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the glory. We'll give you all the glory, Christ the Lord. Amen. Amen. Could I have you be seated for just 1 minute, please? We have a matter of business.